Let's turn together now in our Bibles to Joshua chapter 8. Joshua chapter 8. If you are visiting with us as a congregation, last week we looked at the sin of Achan. That's when Achan stole some of the devoted things from the city of Jericho. And then you had this first battle of the Israelites against the residents of Ai, and the Israelites were handily defeated. They were chased back to their own encampment, and Joshua cries out, "Lord, why has this happened? Have you forsaken us? Are you not able to do that which you have promised?" And the Lord says, "There is wickedness in your camp. Purge this wickedness." And then Achan is found out, and he is destroyed, burned with fire, and then covered with stones. And that's where we take up our reading here in Joshua chapter 8. In order to get a running start, we're going to start at verse 26 of Joshua chapter 7. That's found on page 216. So we'll start at 7, verse 26. "And they raised over him," that was Achan, "over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore, to this day, the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor." And here starts chapter 8. "And the Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not fear and do not be dismayed. Take all the fighting men with you and arise. Go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai and its people, his city, and his land. And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoil and its livestock you shall take as plunder for yourselves. Lay an ambush against the city behind it.' So Joshua and all the fighting men arose to go up to Ai, and Joshua chose 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them out by night. And he commanded them, 'Behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city behind it. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you remain ready. And I and all the people who are with me will approach the city, and when they come out against us just as before, we shall flee before them. And they will come out after us until we have drawn them away from the city. For they will say they are fleeing from us just as before. So we will flee before them. Then you shall rise up from the ambush and seize the city, for the Lord your God will give it into your hand. And as soon as you have taken the city, you shall set the city on fire, and you shall do according to the word of the Lord. See, I have commanded you.' So Joshua sent them out, and they went to the place of ambush and lay between Bethel and Ai, as to the west, to the west of Ai. But Joshua spent that night among the people. Joshua arose early in the morning and mustered the people and went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people of Ai. And all the fighting men who were with him went up and drew near before the city and encamped on the north side of Ai, with a ravine between them and Ai. He took about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai to the west of the city. So they stationed the forces, the main encampment that was north of the city and its rear guard west of the city. But Joshua spent the night in the valley. And as soon as the king of Ai saw this, he and all his people, the men of the city, hurried and went out early to the appointed place toward the Arabah to meet Israel in battle. But he did not know that there was an ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all the Israelites pretended to be beaten before them and fled in the direction of the wilderness. So all the people of the who were in the city were called together to pursue them, and as they pursued Joshua, they were drawn away from the city. Not a man was left in Ai or Bethel who did not go out after Israel. They left the city open and pursued Israel. Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'Stretch out the javelin that is in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it into your hand.' And Joshua stretched out the javelin that was in his hand toward the city, and the men of the ambush rose quickly out of their place. And as soon as he had stretched out his hand, they ran and entered the city and captured it, and they hurried to set the city on fire. So when the men of Ai looked back, behold, the smoke of the city went up to heaven, and they had no power to flee this way or that, for the people who fled to the wilderness turned back against the pursuers. And when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had captured the city, and that the smoke of the city went up, then they turned back and struck down the men of Ai. And the others came out from the city against them, so that they were in the midst of Israel, some on this side and some on that side. And Israel struck them down until there was none, till there was left none that survived or escaped. But the king of Ai they took alive and brought him near to Joshua. When Israel had finished killing all the inhabitants of Ai in the open wilderness where they pursued them, and all of them that were to the very last had fallen to the edge of the sword, all Israel returned to Ai and struck it down with the edge of the sword. And all who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, all the people of Ai. But Joshua did not draw back his hand with which he stretched out the javelin until he had devoured all the inhabitants of Ai, devoted all the inhabitants of Ai to destruction. Only the livestock and the spoil of the city Israel took as their plunder, according to the word of the Lord that he commanded Joshua. So Joshua burned Ai and made it forever a heap of ruins, as it is to this day. And he hanged the king of Ai on a tree until evening. And at sunset, Joshua commanded, and they took his body down from the tree and threw it at the entrance of the gate of the city and raised over it a great heap of stones, which stands there to this day. And that's as far as reading in Joshua chapter 8. I do encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we're going to be looking at these verses together this evening. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Christian life is one of highs and lows, of ups and downs. Sometimes there are times of great hardship, of trial, tribulation, times of defeat. And other times there are times of great victory and great joy. Life is not always up, nor is life always down. But we know that in Christ we have ultimate victory, that at the end of the journey there is ultimate victory. And as Scripture reveals before us here in the historical narratives, these are true to life. The Israelites before us are facing times of great joy and great victory, but also times of great defeat. Sin is deadly, and sin needs to be dealt with. Sin needs to be seen, it needs to be confessed, repented of, and it needs to be put to death. In the Christian life, when we don't confess our sins, we try to hide our sins, to cover our iniquity, our bones waste away, we burn within us. Yet when we confess our sins, there is the liberty, there is the joy. It's after David repented and confessed his sins that the joy of the Lord's salvation was returned to him. So what are we expecting to find today? With the Israelites having identified Achan as the rebel, the transgressor, he's been identified, he's been purged, that sin has been removed from the camp of Israel. What are we expecting to see? What comes next? Is there going to be a restoration? Is there going to be forgiveness? Is there going to be joy in the morning as the Lord returns to his people? So as the Israelites have now removed this pollution, those items that were haram, remember that means dedicated for destruction, those have been removed out of the camp. Achan's sin has been exposed and purged. Now we get on with the conquest, moving forward. There's a contrast that's very clear in the previous chapters between Rahab and Achan. We have Rahab, that humble Canaanite prostitute, welcomed into the family of God, while that proud, rebellious Israelite, Achan, is expelled from the Old Testament church. But today we're going to see that even though there are times of great sorrow and repenting and times of great, even great sin that takes place in the life of God's people, that does not mean that God is unable or unwilling to bless us in the future. We can see that even after the times of great tragedy as took place last chapter at the Valley of Achor, there can still be times of great joy and blessings for tomorrow. So we're going to look at this theme, that Jesus Christ secures the victory for God's people as he delivers Ai into the hands of Israel. In our first point, then, we consider the gracious gift that God gives to the Israelites as he gives them victory over the people of Ai. God graciously remembers his covenant. Remember the covenant that the Lord God made to Abraham, that God had promised to Abraham, wherever your feet go, I'm going to give to your descendants. These people living in the land are not going to be the permanent possessors. God had promised to the Israelites, this land is going to be yours. And in God's grace, at the end of chapter 7, he turns away from his burning anger. That's truly good news. And as we saw last week, there is a way for God's justice to be satisfied. There is a way for God's anger to be turned, from God's anger to be turned into his joy, into his blessing, that his face would smile upon us once again. And that rare gift of God's anger being turned into God's blessing is found only at the foot of the cross. But as we enter into chapter 8, we find once again the Lord speaking to Joshua. Although the Lord had been silent the first time the Israelites went to battle against Ai, now we see the Lord graciously speaking to the Israelites, instructing Joshua how he is to go forth into battle. Here we are at round 2, as the Israelites are going to battle against this city of Ai. And once again, we find that in the Lord speaking, in the Lord directing, in the Lord telling the Israelites where they are to go and how they are to proceed, we find once again the King of Israel is present and active. The King of Israel. The Lord is the King, right? The Lord is the King of Israel. And he's giving instruction to Joshua so that there would be this promise of great victory. But before the Lord gives them the strategy, he does something even more encouraging. In verse 1 and 8, verse 1 here, the Lord speaks to Joshua. Do not fear, do not be dismayed. Great words of comfort, great words of peace. The fact is, when we fall into sin, or when we experience a great time of discouragement, when God speaks to us in his word and tells us, do not fear, I give you good news of great joy, comfort and peace. What had happened with Joshua is he has been struck to the core. He's been struck to the core. He's like a soldier that comes home from battle with PTSD. Shock and horror of defeat has shaken him. And the Lord comes to him graciously and says, comfort, comfort, comfort ye my people. Your warfare is over. Your sins have been atoned for. This is an echo from chapter 1, verse 9. That's where the Lord spoke to Joshua. Do not be dismayed. Do not be discouraged. Be strong and courageous. And the Lord continues in verse 2 by saying, not only be strong and courageous, do not fear, don't be dismayed, but there is the promise. The promise of victory. I will give this city into your hands, and you will win. The king, the city, the people, and even the land is graciously given to you. So there is the promise of comfort, the promise of victory, and the promise of a gift. The spoil, the plunder, verse 2 says. The plunder is for you and for your taking. All the precious metal, the beautiful garments, animals, the food store, everything that is good, I'm graciously giving it to you, Joshua, and to your people. Now, we saw this last week very briefly, but it is interesting. It's instructive that if Achan had obeyed, right, in the previous chapter, if Achan would have resisted that temptation of taking that gold, silver, and that cloak, what would he have received in this chapter? Right? How much more wouldn't he have had if he would have simply obeyed the Lord and his timing? And that, brothers and sisters, is how sin works, doesn't it? That's how sin works. The way that sin works is this way. Sin promises you something now, which God promises good later. Sin promises something now. If you disobey and take it for yourself, then you will be satisfied. That's what sin promises. When in actuality, God has so much better in store for you if you would just but wait and obey. Think of Eve in the garden. Eve saw the fruit. She coveted in her heart, she took, she ate, and she died. If she would have waited, if she would have obeyed, she would have had life. That which she truly longed for, communion, everlasting communion with God. Just one very brief application before we continue. This is a way to apply this concept. That where sin promises immediate gratification through disobedience is a shell of the good that God really has in store for His people. Think of one application. Think of God's design for sex. The world tells you that having sex before marriage is best. That if you want to be really blessed, have sex before marriage. Where God says, if you want to really be blessed in your sex life, wait until marriage. That's the way that sin works. Sin takes what God has made good and rips it out of the timing of God and turns it into a curse. When God has something so much better in store, if you would but wait, listen, trust, and obey. Because obedience may mean you need to wait for something for a time. When you obey, you know that the fruit will be all the richer, all the better in God's timing. So what Achan could have received if he would have but waited and obeyed. And now we need to be very clear here that when we look at the plunder that is going to be taken, that's spoken of here in chapter 2 and then fulfilled later on in chapter 27, only the livestock and the spoil of the city Israel took as they plundered according to the word that the Lord had commanded Joshua. This is not the Israelites stealing from the Canaanites. Right? The Israelites are not taking something that does not belong to them. No, here we see that the spoils are given from the Lord to the Israelites. So we're going to see this in the next point. Even the destruction that comes upon Ai is not the Israelites being vindictive and taking the sword into their own hand. They are simply the instrument of God's justice and wrath. God is using the Israelites as the sword in His hand. We have to remember that all the possessions that the people of Ai had, all the land and the prosperity that they had, these things had been given to them by God, and God is free to do with His possessions as He sees fit. So these spoils of war, the plunder of the city, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Joshua and the Israelites are simply receiving as a sovereign gift from the Lord's hand. The Israelites are not greedily taking what does not belong to them. That is what Achan did in the previous chapter. So the Israelites are going to be given by God the land and the possessions, the spoils of war. God is giving to them, giving them those things as He had promised, as fulfilled here in verse 27. All of this is to simply teach us that whatever we have received is gifts from the Lord's hand. Everything you have belongs to the Lord. We are but stewards. When the Lord places something in our hands, we are to be but stewards, faithful stewards of that which God has given to us. And last week, as we very briefly considered as well, with the destruction of Achan, we can find pictures of the future as well. This week, with a gracious promise and bestowal of gifts, we see the promise of the future, the promise of where things are going. When Jesus Christ returns, all those who have loved His appearing will receive riches and glory and honor. They will receive a land and home and a crown and a name and an inheritance that lasts forever, unspoiled. What we find here with Joshua is that when he is given by the Lord's hand all these blessings, we're to look beyond the immediate giving of the blessings to Joshua and the Israelites and look forward to a time when the blessings that Christ has secured for us will be given to us. Because that which we receive in heaven, that which we have in the life everlasting, are the spoils of war, if you will, that Christ has earned for us and graciously will give to us as well. So what the Israelites receive at the end of our chapter points to our future as well. The future blessings that God will give to us when Jesus Christ says these words, "Welcome you who are blessed by my Father. Come into the kingdom prepared for you. Enter into the joy of your Master." So when Christ returns on that last day, we are not going to get a few lumps of silver or gold or a Babylonian cloak. We're going to get a kingdom and a home and glory and riches and honor and a crown. These things will be ours because Jesus Christ has secured the victory and he distributes gifts to those who follow in his train. But the gracious distribution of gifts is not the only thing that we find in our passage. We also find the destruction poured out on the rebels. In verse 1 in our passage, we find that the king and his people and his city and the land will all be placed into your hands due to Ai and its king, as you did to Jericho and its king. These words are carried out in our chapter in verse 22 and verse 23. All those who lived in the city, all those who dwelled in the land are going to be put to death. We find no Rahab here. All those armed men who engaged Israel in battle are killed in the field of war. And all those who lived in Ai are destroyed so that it is emptied of all its citizens. By using the pincer move, the Israelites completely surround and destroy the enemy so that they are completely wiped out. So that as 28 unfolds then, Joshua burns Ai and makes it a forever heap of ruins as it is to this day. Remember, the word Ai means ruins, right? And that's what this ends up happening to this particular town. There's a connection here between the end of chapter 7 and what takes place in chapter 8. You might remember what happens to Achan and his possessions and his family is that they are all destroyed and made a ruin. And now here the same thing is applied to the residents of Ai as well. The same end comes to them both. But let's just focus very briefly on what happens to the king of Ai. The king of Ai here said in verse 29, the king of Ai, as a representative of the leader of the armies of darkness, is cursed. Cursed so that he is hung on a tree and then buried with stones. This is a reminder of all those who reject and rebel, all those who seek to go to war against Christ and his people. Those who refuse to, we sang earlier from Psalm 2, those who refuse to kiss the Son will be terrified when the Son comes in his wrath. So that when the king of Ai is brought to Joshua, Joshua does to him as the Lord tells him to in verse 29. What we are reminded here is that Joshua is faithful. The very fate that should have befallen King Agag, that was in 1 Samuel 15. Children, remember that story? That was with King Saul. King Saul was told by the Lord, completely wipe out all of the Amalekites and destroy King Agag. And he didn't do it. King Saul refused. He kept the best for himself. And that brought about the end of his line. But here Joshua is faithful to the word, to the commandment of the Lord. And the king, his army, and his citizens are all put to death. Now as we found in our first point, that there is a picture of future events that we find in our passage, the same thing applies with the destruction of the wicked. The destruction of the wicked is not just a one-time event. It's a picture and a promise of what the future will bring as well. Because the king of Ai becomes a picture of all the rulers of the nations that will rebel. It's a warning to the kings in Psalm 2. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Because when the king comes, the true king, the king of kings comes, if you do not bow the knee, if you do not kiss the Son, he will smash you to pieces like a king who has a scepter of iron smashing vases of pottery. I want to read just a few verses from Revelation chapter 20. If you'd like to turn with me, I'm going to read a few verses from Revelation chapter 20 that puts these end events in proper perspective. Revelation chapter 20, as you might know, here John speaking of the coming end, the battle between good and evil. And specifically in Revelation chapter 20, we find what comes, what befalls those who are wicked and rebellious. Revelation 20 at verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from prison, and he will come out to deceive the nations that are on the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog. Now, Gog and Magog represents the kings of the world, the kings of the nations, to gather them for battle. So what happens at the end is Jesus Christ is going to go to battle against Satan and all of the kings of the world. And the kings of the world, the verse 9 continues, and Satan marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them, and the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will there be tormented day and night forever and ever. So what happens to the king of Ai in our passage is a little glimpse, is a picture of what's going to take place in the last day. That those who refuse to bow the knee to Jesus Christ, those who make plans to go to battle against Christ and his people, will meet a just end. What will happen to those human leaders that are rebels and even those angels that are rebels? Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning. The devil be cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 19 puts it this way, the kings of the earth will be given as food for the birds of the air. That's what happens to the kings who rebel, who reject the lordship of Jesus Christ. This also, brothers and sisters, is not only a warning, it is comforting. Right? When we look around us and we see what's going on in the world today, and we see so many kings, so many leaders, so many rulers making plans and trying to deceive and going out to battle against Christ and his people, and here with the destruction of the king of Ai, and what we are promised in Revelation 19 and 20 is comforting to the church. Comforting because we are promised that Christ has and will have the complete victory. This is the victory that Jesus Christ has secured, the complete and utter defeat of all his enemies as he tramples upon their heads. But I ask, how has Jesus secured this blessing? How has Jesus Christ secured the blessings of the inheritance and riches that we will receive and the destruction of his enemies? Well, interestingly, back in verse 29, we found that the king of Ai was hung on a tree, and after he died, he was buried under the rocks. As you might also remember, Jesus Christ, the king of the Jews, was hung on a tree, and his body also was buried in the tomb under the rocks. It was by Christ's crucifixion, his death and burial, that he defeated all of his enemies, and the floodgates of blessings were opened unto us. So the curse that Ai, the king of Ai here received, was applied to Jesus Christ, although he is and remains perfect and without any sin or stain. Therefore, opening to us and securing for us victory over our enemies and entrance into blessings and life everlasting. As we close, our reading from Job chapter 20 puts it like this. The joy of the godless is but for a moment. The exalting of the wicked is short. Though he rise up to the clouds, he will perish. He will disappear like a dream. This is a reminder to us, although it may appear that the wicked prosper in this life, that the just judge will execute justice rightly. Christ has secured victory for God's people as he delivers Ai into the hands of Israel. So we can rest assured that the enemies of the church will be brought down and trampled into the dust. Revelation gives us a picture of a river of blood that flows with the blood of Jesus' enemies. He will strike them with the sword that comes out of his mouth. While those who are united to Christ by faith, those who do bow the knee and kiss the Son, will be crowned with glory and honor. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this very solemn picture of the coming death, defeat, and destruction of all your enemies. But we also rejoice in this wonderful promise of victory and life, the spoils of war placed in our hands, the crown that you have purchased placed upon our head. So we thank you, O Lord, for this small snapshot, this small picture of what is coming, what is now being done and will be done on that last day. So may we, O Lord, humble ourselves. May we submit ourselves to Christ the King. And we thank you, O Lord, that our hearts can be calmed and quieted, knowing that the battle belongs to the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.